We're going to be back, and we're going to start Revelation chapter 2 tonight. We're going to look at those seven churches. We're not going to do them all in one night. That would be impossible. We're going to start with that first one. In chapter 1, John gave us the background information we need leading up to the rest of this book, in that he is the writer of the book, that he's not the author, but he's just the writer, and that he was commissioned by God himself to write this book to that generation and future generations as well. He wanted them to know that this ain't things that he's seen on his own or that he's making up, but in fact they are coming from the Lord himself, of these events that will happen one day, that it's not because he's older or he's on this island, but these are true events that God allowed him to see because of the testimony that he has built up over the last 60 years. Chapter 2 and 3 really are a difficult task, I believe, for anybody, especially somebody that has built up that reputation. And I believe that is a reputation that John has is the only one that really could write these two chapters. He is about to criticize five of the seven churches. He's about to tell them what they're doing wrong and how they need to fix it. That would be a difficult task for anybody to do. And I believe because of that testimony that he built up, that John is allowed to do that, that as these churches read these warnings of what they are doing wrong and how they need to fix it, because of who he was, they were able to listen a little better. God told them, God had him tell them what he wanted to. But God is loving and merciful. He didn't just say, hey, you're doing this wrong. He says, you're doing this wrong, and this is how you fix it. He gave them a way to fix it. All they had to do was listen. It's imagine that if a church leader today, and I feel comfortable saying that Billy Graham is one who has built up a reputation, that is knowing that he serves the Lord and where he stands. If he were to write a letter to a church or this church, how would we take that letter? Would we read that letter and get mad, crumble it up, throw it away? Or will we take that letter to heart and say, are these the things that we're doing wrong? If they are, we need to fix them, because we need to be that church that people recognize, fears God, worship God, and wants what's best, doing God's will. So you have to look at it that way, is are they willing to take this and not get offensive, not get offended, not just get mad at John? Or are they willing to take this and say, yes, this is where we got to go, this is how we have to fix it? How would we respond? Would we want to just start going off, or will we look back and take a deeper look at ourselves so that we are a church that has a good reputation? These seven churches are, some people will say, are seven time frames. They're not literal churches. They're not meant for little churches. They're just the different ages in the church history. Well, no, these are seven real churches, and these letters are to those real churches, but they apply to churches even today. It wasn't just to this church that this letter was supposed to stop at, but one that was to continue going on and on. And as we'll go ahead and read those here. We're in chapter 2. We're at the first church, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the words of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these, the warnings of what we need to make sure that we look out, that as we look at this church, and we need to make sure that we're not that church that has lost its first love, but that we are one that has that zeal for you, Father. And we just thank you for that. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So some might say, okay, John is judging this church. And didn't it say, hey, you can't judge no one, let the one that cast the who has no sin cast the first stone? Well, John's not judging the church. He's just writing what God told him to write. And I think everybody can agree that God has the right to judge the church. And he will one day, and he's judging this church here. But secondly, it's not that John's judging. He's trying to help them out. And we as Christians, that's what we are supposed to do to each other. We are supposed to watch out and help that Christian who's gone astray, who might not be living the life like they're supposed to, or who might be doing this, acting one way at church and acting a different way out in the streets. We are to look at them and correct them. We're not judging them. We're just trying to help them. I know that if I've gone astray, if I'm doing stuff that I'm not supposed to do, if I'm living like I'm not supposed to, I want my brother in Christ to come up and help me, because I don't want to be that one who falls away because I do the stuff one way here at church and one way outside of church. I want them to come, and I want them to tell me, hey, look, that you're doing this wrong, but hey, I'm praying for you. Look, this is how we can fix it. Let's work together. That's what I want. That's what John's doing here. It's because of the love that he has, that God has for this church. He's saying, look, this is where you're wrong, but this is how you fix it. And John's not judging them. He's just trying to help them so that they can grow and be a big, powerful church for Christ. You know, that's what we all want. We all want to be that big reputation of church. We all want to be that church that's God-fearing, but we have to make sure that we're doing right. We have to make sure that we're not like this church where we've lost our first love. And we'll look and see what that means in just a minute. But can you imagine one of the most painful things to hear? Just take a spouse. You're married. You've been living together. You've been married, living together for 30, 40 years. And then all of a sudden, she says or he says, I don't love you anymore. You've lost that first love. That love is gone. I mean, do you have shock? Do you have tears? Are you angry? You know, there are things that, you know, no one wants to hear those words, especially from a spouse, of, I don't love you no more. You know, those are one things, you know, but, you know, you think you took that vow, you know, it's supposed to be when we're rich, when we're poor, when we're healthy, when we're sick, till death do us part. We're supposed to always be together, supposed to love me. That is something that nobody wants to hear from a spouse, is that I don't love you no more, you know. It's something that, you know, it cuts very deep, and it's a wound that hurts greatly and one that's hard to come over, to get over. You know, you think of that song that got popular, and for me it was popular because of Top Gun. For other people it might be different. If you've lost that love and feeling, while they might sing and make fun of it and joke it, but it's truly nothing that we want to have. We don't want to have that love and feeling lost. You know, that's something that hurts deep. We don't want to have that, and it's no fun at all. You know, you look outside of a, you look outside of a marriage, you look outside of a church, and from the outside, you're like, wow, I want to have that connection with my spouse. I want to have that connection with the Lord that that church has. But on the inside, it's completely different. On the inside, there's turmoil. There's that love that was lost. You know, but the truth is, we don't know what goes on inside of a couple's house, inside of another church, behind the scenes. We don't know what goes on. But there is one person that does know, and that's God. And he has seen this at this church. He has seen them that they were here at one point, but now they've lost their first love. That on the outside they look good, but on the inside there's all kinds of turmoil. And he has seen that, and it hurts him. And he wants to write to them, to correct them, to tell them, look, this is where you're going wrong, and this is how you need to fix it. That is what John is writing here, according to what God wants to, is that they need to get back to their first love that they had years and years ago. What is, well, you know, Ephesus is fooling everybody. They are fooling everybody. Everybody's like, that's the church to be at. That's the church that loves God. On the outside, they're great. Everything's going fine, but on the inside, they're not. They're having that turmoil. And, of course, the one who really does matter sees it, and he's going to correct them, and he tells them, hey, look, this is what you got to do. Excuse me. You know, but we have to, Jesus knows that they have lost the most important thing, and that is their love of Christ. That is what they lost. That is the first love that they have lost. Not necessarily lost, but they've left it. Christ and the gospel, those are the two things that they have now abandoned in their church lives. But they might be in a dire situation, but they are not too far gone. He's not saying that you've abandoned your first love, so it's over. No, he's not saying this. We're going to look at a few things that we can learn about the church, here this church, but the church is even a day that Jesus tells us right here. And the first one is that Jesus' assurance to the church. Right there in, give a little background history on Ephesus. Ephesus is a major city hub. It's a major city, a seaport in this time. All major roadways lead to it. It's like a New York City port, a Boston port, a Maryland port, you know, one of those ports in Maryland, or Singapore, you know, those major hubs where everything comes and goes. That is exactly what Ephesus is, not only religiously, but politically and commercially. It brings in a lot of money, and it does a lot of business. Matter of fact, the worship of the goddess of Diana, that was where they centrally worshipped her there. And matter of fact, the temple that they built her is considered one of the seven greatest wonders of the ancient world. That it was right there in this city that John is writing to now. But the city has, even the philosopher named Heraclitus, who was not a believer, he was one of them, he even talked about how wicked the city had become. That over these last so many years that it has become wicked with sexual immorality, with everything just running rampant, that even a non-believer can look at it and just say, wow, that's a bad city. So this is that church. This is here. And Paul, along with two others, they were the first ones to establish this church here. That they saw that this is a major hub. This is an important church. We need to be established here. This location is important. Look at where all we can go from here. We have roadways leading here, roadways leading there. This is where we need to go. This could be a good center starting point to win the rest of the world for Christ. You know, you think about it. They've had Paul, Timothy, and John as leaders and pastors of their church. Their first generation of Christians was full with some of the best Christians that ever lived. The greatest minister, missionary that ever lived. John, who has had that most powerful testimony. Timothy, who showed that even young men can get up there and run a church. They've had this there. But yet they're still getting written a letter of talking about how they lost their first love. But Christ wants them to know that, as he does right there, he holds them in his hand. He's saying, I got you right here. And I got you so tight that no one can snatch you out of my hand. That when I have you, it's done. That you're wrapped up there, no one can take you. And that's what he's telling them right here. That I still got you. I still love you. I still care for you. I care for you so much that I hold you in my right hand. I want you to be that God-fearing church. I want you to be that church that goes out and that loves me and loves what you're doing. That's what I want you to do. I'm not letting go of you. I got you in my hand. I don't want you to go anywhere. And also, not only does he care for us in the fact that he's holding us right there, and he's not just holding that church, he's holding our church as well. He's got us right there in the palm of his hand. It's not only that he cares for them, that he's going to hold them, but it's the fact that he's walking right there with them. Who walks among the seven golden lampstands. As we learned last week, that is the seven churches. That is the church. He is saying, I'm walking right there with you. Not only does he hold us, but he's right here with us so that he can examine us, so that he can make sure we're doing what's right. Because he has those eyes that can penetrate down to the soul, down to the heart, that truly knows the motives of what this church or that church is doing. He's right there so that he can examine us and know what we're doing. And it helps us that, one, it should keep us on our toes. It should know that Christ is right here holding us, but he's also right here making sure we're doing what's right. And he's going to judge us if we don't do what's right. He's going to correct us if we don't do what's right. It should grade us, you know, but it holds us to that accountability. That because he is right here, because he has us, that we have to do what's right. That's what I always tell them, you know, don't take my word for it. Go home, read, and study it. I've said it, you know, when I preach on Sunday nights, I have former pastors, I have men I've looked up my entire life. And it makes me nervous just knowing they're in here listening to me. But it also gives me the encouragement that I have to go home, and as I'm preparing, I have to make sure that I'm doing what's right. Y'all are holding me accountable. Y'all are holding the church leaders accountable. Christ holds those church leaders accountable as well, as he is right there with them, making sure that they're doing what's right, so that he doesn't have to send a letter to another church talking about how they have lost that first love. He's right there with us. and it should keep us on our toes. It brings us great responsibility, but it also gives us that comfort knowing he cares for us enough to be right there with us. Not only does Jesus give us the assurance to the church, Jesus also applauds the church. He starts off with that great, hey, look, right there in verse 2, I know your works, I know your toils, I know you are patient, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested them. He's telling them what they're doing right. See, the thing is not Ephesus' doctrine. They're sound in their doctrine. He's not questioning that at all. Well, look what he is questioning here in a minute, but he's letting them know, look, this is what you're doing right. This is what I want my church to be doing. I want them to be patient. I want them to be endurance. I want them to go out, and I want them to tell the world of what's going on and what they need to do to be saved. This is what churches want to hear. They want to hear this, that they are doing what's great. Everybody loves that. Hey, this is what you're doing. It's awesome. And when they get that praise. So, I mean, as they're probably reading this and hearing it for the first time, they've got big smiles probably on their face. Hey, listen to what we're doing right. Man, that's awesome. We are doing everything right. I mean, hey, we even test those who claim to be apostles, which meaning is that somebody just can't come up and start talking and they believe it. But they go back and they check them. Hey, how did you get saved? Tell me your story. Tell me what you believe about this, about Christ, about this or about that. They are testing them. And when they find out that they are false, when they find out they don't belong, they just push them out because they have no stomach for the evil. They don't even want to be around it. You know, Christ is applauding them. He's not just that God that's up there. God's not just up there with a thunderbolt ready to strike us down and always judges. But he's also there and he's telling us, look, this is what you're doing right. Keep up that good work. Keep running that race. Keep going. Keep testing those who come to say they're in my name but are not. Keep being patient, endurance, even though they're throwing everything against you. Keep going out and telling the world about what I've done for them. That is what churches want to hear, and that's what Ephesus is hearing right now because that's what they did right. Their first generation, like I said, they had three of the most powerful leaders in the New Testament as leaders of their church. So that first generation was a generation that was something to, you know, something positive about them. It's the second generation that we're looking at now as to where we're going to get here and how they lost their first love. You know, but he's right there and he tells them, look, this is what you're doing. You know, and everybody always says that God's a loving God. He doesn't hate anything. Everybody's going to eventually get to heaven. That no matter what you believe, no matter who you call God, he loves us so much that he can't send nobody to hell. He hates nothing. Well, in verse 6, right here, yet you have the hate, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He doesn't like evil. Not much is known about who these Nicolaitans were, but scholars believe they were a group that was coming in that was bringing more of the outside world with them. They were changing and, you know, instead of necessarily sticking what the Bible says and what they've been taught up at this point, they've been trying to make sure they're staying up with the generations. You know, yes, we do need to make sure we stay up with the technology, with the trends that are going on, but it cannot go against what this says. We cannot change what the Word of God says. And the Nicolaitans at this point, that's what they were doing. They were starting to change that. They were starting to bring that in to be the sexual immoralities. And that's what most scholars believe they were doing because not much is known about them. But the church of Ephesus, they were ones that hated them. They wanted no part of them. If they held a convention or held a rally and wanted all the churches of Ephesus, would have said, no, our church will not go. We will not sponsor us. You cannot come and talk here. We want no part of it. Christ is applauding them for that as well. You hate the things I hate. You hate those who are against me. And that's what Christ wants us. He doesn't want us to always just accept the world and be loving, friendly, kind, you know, and let them come in and change our doctrine. He wants us to hate those things, hate the things of the world. And that's what the Ephesian church was doing here, and Christ is applauding them even for that, of how they will test those. They will hate the things that go against God's word. They will be patient. They will be endurance. They will keep going out. And they will keep telling others. That is what Christ is applauding them for. But in verse number 4 comes the big word but. And here we see that Jesus bashes the church. Verses 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. I don't think no church in the history would want to hear these words. No, you know, imagine the high they're feeling when he talks about all these great things that they're doing, how I love this about you. But then comes in that three-letter powerful word, but. But this is what you're doing wrong. You have abandoned your first love. I mean, they probably went from smiles to hanging their heads, thinking, what have we done? How have we abandoned our first love? You know, that's something that no church wants to hear and that nobody wants to, you know, that you've left that first love. Just like that spouse doesn't want to hear that I don't love you no more. That's the same thing that they want to hear, that no church wants to hear from God, that you don't love me no more. You've lost that love. You've abandoned that love for me. You've abandoned that passion that you've once had for me. Like I said, they had that first generation was a powerful generation. And they had a powerful, powerful history. But it's almost like they were trying to live off of that history. Well, look, this is the way we used to do it. This is the way we always did it. Look how great we were here. So we should still be great today. Well, no, that second generation was not doing the same thing that first generation was doing. They did not have that same love, that same passion for Christ that first generation in the church of Ephesus had. And God just comes out and just plainly tells them, this is what I don't like. And he bashes them. He tells them, you're wrong, I don't like it, and I want you to correct it. You know, when we see that he's up front, he doesn't beat around the bush, he doesn't try to sugarcoat it, he just flat out comes and tells them, Christ just says, I hate this, I don't like this about you because you've abandoned your first love. You know, he don't want to be nice, he wants them to know what they're doing wrong so that they can fix it. And that is what he's doing here, and he's just up front about it. He's not going to try to hide it. He just wants them to know. But he's also, it's that he's up front. It's not that he's being mean in the way that he's bashing his church. It's because he's jealous for his church. Because he has love for his church. He wants them to be right with him. So he wants to tell them. You know, the discipline, you know, from 30, 40 years ago to now is, as far as in the family, is completely different. I see it every day with my job, and it just... the way that parents will not discipline their children. You know, well, they want to be the friends. They don't want to be the bad guys. They want to call us, and they want us to be the bad guys. But what I'm telling you is that if those parents would correct them, that'd be so much better. Well, that's what Christ is doing here. He's that parent who's that father who's correcting his children. Look, this is where you're wrong. Fix it. You know, he's giving them that look that I'm sure that a lot of people got from their dads growing up, that when you know you got that look, you just stopped because you knew what was going to come if you didn't shape up. Well, that's what Christ is doing here. He's giving them that look. He's telling them, look, you need to fix this. This is what you're doing wrong. Fix it. You know, and then the way that they abandoned that first love and that love for Christ, that passion to go out and to serve him throughout the city, throughout the world, that is the love that they lost. But the... I know we've all heard the story, but it really can relate to the story of the man and the wife who were married and they had the truck. They're sitting right there together because that love at first is so, so, so strong that nothing can divide them. It's like they're always right there, hand in hand, always wanting to be together. But over time, you know, and then 50, 60 years later, the wife is no longer right here, but the wife is at the passenger door in the truck. And she says, well, why don't we sit together anymore? And the man replies, I haven't moved. The same can be said here is that Christ is the head of the church. He's the man. He says, I haven't moved. It's you that's moved. I have been the same today, yesterday, and will be the same tomorrow. It's you that slides away from me. You have abandoned me, not the other way around. Because remember, I got you in my hand. I hold you tight. I will not let you go. Nothing can snatch me from your hand. It's you that have left me, not the other way around. And that's the image that you can get away. Christ is telling the church here at Ephesus, You have abandoned me. You have left me. You have slid away from me. That love, that zeal, that passion that you had on that first day when you said, I want to be a believer. I want to go out and I want to change the world. That's the love that he wants. But now they're at their, I'll come to church on Sundays. I'll give my money. I'll obey because I feel that I have to. I'll pray. I'll read my Bible. I'll go to the events because I feel I have to. But that's not what Christ wants. He wants that I'm going to pray because I want to. I'm going to go to church because I want to. He wants you to have that zeal, that love for him, the same way that you had it when you first got him. You know, when you'll see it when kids go off to camps or when even adults go off, that they come back in that first few days, that first few weeks, man, they're just ready to go, you know, change the world. But they, you know, they lose it over time, and then eventually they're back into their routine. But Christ wants us at that moment when we said, I do. And when we had that passion and that zeal for him. That's the love that Ephesus has lost right here. That's the love that Christ is warning the future churches. Don't abandon me. Don't conform to the world. Don't allow those Nicolaitans to come in. Don't allow this to come in and change you. But keep that zeal for me, that one that says when the Bible says it, and that's enough for me. Keep that passion, keep that zeal, and that's what Christ wants here. That's what he's telling Ephesus. Keep that with you. Come back to that, and I'll take you back. He's not saying you've lost your first love, you're no hope, see you later, bye. No, that's not Christ. That's not what he does. He doesn't just say see you later, bye, just because you messed up. But what we see here is that Jesus amends the church. Amendment. It's a correction. That's what he's doing. He's correcting the church. He tells them how they can be corrected. You know, when we find a reason to change our constitution, when something needs to be corrected because the ways, you know, going back, looking at the 13th, the 14th, and, you know, 15th Amendment that allowed the blacks to become more part of society, they were correcting where our constitution was wrong, saying that they're only 3/5 of a person. They were correcting it. They were amending it. Well, that's the same thing that Christ is doing here. He's amending them. He's correcting them. Looking right there in verses 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Repent. He is telling them, just come back to me. Have that genuine repentance that you had on that first day when you realized you were a sinner in need of him. And come back to him. That's what Christ wants. And that's what he's telling them. He's correcting them. He's telling you what you can do. He's telling this church what they can do. He is saying this is all you got to do. He didn't say you had to go out and form, you know, 200 miracles. You have to do this. You have to have an average attendance of 300. Have this big of a budget. No, it's just the simple words of repent and come back to me. Come back to where you were when you first found me. That's all it is. And that's all that church needs is to be corrected. They need to be reminded that they can repent and they can go back to God. And he's right there with open arms taking them, wanting them back in. And those are the same things that as we look around and we see churches that have lost that first love. You know, are they willing to repent? Are they willing to come back to God and say, you know what, we were wrong. But as we read your word and we study your word, we realize it. But we know that you are faithful and that if we repent, you will forgive us. You will let us come back. And you will help us be that great, mighty church again that we were one day. He'll do that today. He will do that for Ephesus if they will do it. You know, it's not that he says, you know, just say you're sorry and then we'll be all good. He lets them know that you have to repent. If not, this is what's going to happen. You know, repent. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's not going to let them continue to be on, you know, just crazy bad forever and ever and ever. He's eventually going to come in. He's eventually going to take that church away. He's going to scatter the people in it and just tell them, send them to different churches. Unless they repent. You know, we'll say, well, you know, we've already had that one time when we've had to repent to God. Go back and look at the Old Testament. Seven times Israel repented and came back to God. It's many. If you repent and be faithful to him, he will accept you. He will take you back. And that's what the church needs to realize today, that that's all we have to do. We don't have to try to get the big buildings, the big budgets, the big numbers. We just need to make sure we repent and go back to the way that we had that first love for God and that first love for Christ. And if we do that, if we get corrected the way that Christ is correcting us, correcting the church here in Ephesus and the way he will correct us, and then we can go on and we can do mighty and great things for him. But we must repent. We must return back to him. And that's all he's telling the church here at Ephesus. Just repent. Just come back to where you were. And let's get on about doing God's work. So finally, not only does he assure the church, applauds the church, bash the church, amend the church, Jesus challenges the church. If you notice, we're right here and we're in verse 7. And how Jesus challenges his church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. First of all, that's plural. John writes each church separately. But at the end of this, he ends it plural. He says, let the churches. That right there lets us know that this letter was not intended just for Ephesus and Ephesus alone. But this letter was intended for us today, for the churches of the future. To, if you lose your first love, this is how you can come back. Do not leave that first love. Stay, have that passion for Christ. If you just hear the words of this book, hear the words of the Bible, hear the words of the Scripture, follow its commands, follow its statutes, follow Christ with all your heart, love him with everything you got. He's challenging the church of Ephesus, and he's also challenging us today, saying, come back and do this. Hey, read my word, study my word, and then go out and use it. But make sure you come and you hear what the Spirit says to you through my word. That's the challenge he wants for us so that we can be victorious as we go out and we share God's word. That's our challenge to do these things, is to hear these words. Let this warning be a warning for us. You know, they always say experience is the, you know, going through mistakes is the best experience. Well, I don't have a problem learning from other people's mistakes. So let's take these and let's learn from the church of Ephesus. The mistakes they made, let's learn from them so that we're not in this church. So we're not a church that has lost its first love. Let's learn from those. Let's take this challenge that Christ has gave us to come back to that first love, to come back to where we follow all his laws. We go out and we have that passion, that zeal for him. Let us be that church. Today, the church of Ephesus is in ruins. It's no longer a church. Did they return back to their first love? I don't know. Have you lost your first love? If so, have you returned? Or will you end up like the church of Ephesus if we don't return in ruins? Let's pray. John's given us all the warnings that the church needs. He's telling, look, this is what Christ sees wrong with churches, that how they lose their passion, how they lose their zeal for him. But he gives us that way of correcting. He does another powerful word, but. But this is what you can do to fix it. This is how you can come back to me. And it's just that simple word of repent. Repent, come back to me, and let's get on doing God's work. You have to ask yourself, do you still have that passion for Christ that you had however many years ago when you were first saved? Or when you came back home from that church camp or that mission trip, do you still have that passion for Christ? If not, then you have started that slow move away from your first love. Because God wants your passion to grow every day. Every day should be, I have more passion for Christ than I did the day before. As we grow nearer to him, as we read and as we study his word. Do you know somebody that you believe they've lost their first love? Pray for them. Help them You're not judging them. You're just helping a brother or a sister in Christ. You're helping that family member. The altar's wide open. You can get to go directly to the creator of the universe himself. And you get to say, God, I've lost my passion, but I pray that you give it back. God, I know this person has lost their passion. I can just see it by the way they act. I pray that you use me to allow them to come back to their first love. And he'll be willing to answer. All we have to do is repent. Father, we do thank you for the words that you've given John so that we today can learn from that church of 2,000 years ago that those same words apply today as much as they did back then. We thank you for that, Lord. But we pray that we as a church, that Brit David does not come to that church that has lost its first love. But that we are a church that has passion that grows more and more for you. For these things we ask and we pray in your Son's holy and most precious name. Amen.